Good evening. It's good to see you. Another beautiful, beautiful day. And I prayed earlier when we were with the band. Beautiful day, but one day in God's house is better than a thousand days elsewhere. So it's good that you are here. And if you've got your Bibles with you, we're continuing in our series in Exodus. I like to make my job difficult, so I like to preach, you know, things like Genesis 5 and 6 in the morning, and then Exodus 20 in the evening. It's been a busy week. So let's read together Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read down to verse 21. It says this, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have shown us how to serve you. And Father, we pray now, come this evening, fill our hearts with love and joy. We pray as we listen, make our hearts and our minds ready to be changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory. Amen. Well, we have this evening arrived at one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible. Those people who know very little about the Bible will, I think, be aware of the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them, or perhaps, as they're more precisely known, the Ten Words, the Decalogue, if you like, of God giving these words to his people. But I wonder, what was in your mind when you saw that this was where we would be tonight, in the Ten Commandments? Did you perhaps just maybe sigh a little bit in that kind of, oh. We're into the bit of the Bible, you see, concerned with the law of God. Does that fill you with joy? For some of you it might. Or does it fill you actually with a little bit of dread? Perhaps conjures up memories of having to learn them, you know? Perhaps makes us think of dry and heartless legalism. Perhaps still, even now, we bristle, just a little bit, we bristle at the idea of being told what to do. Because we don't like being told what to do, particularly in our culture these days. We don't like that. And this chapter is, of course, actually at the heart of human rebellion. Because we don't like being told what to do and how to live. Now, sometimes in my sermons, I'm a fairly simple chap. You know that already. But I am a fairly simple person. And I have simple aims normally when I come and preach to you. I have relatively modest aims. I have, perhaps to explain something in a new way, to bring a fresh insight or to challenge a little bit. That's usually my aim when I am preaching. Tonight, I have a big, grand aim. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks here. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. We're then going to look at them again next week and stretch into chapter 21 as well. But my big grand aim tonight, rather than to look at the Ten Commandments in detail, because you could spend 10 sermons looking at all of the various commandments with great ease, but we're not going to do that. Some of you are relieved by that. But my grand aim tonight is to make us fall in love with the law. To make us fall in love with the law. To love it like the psalmist. The psalmist, do you ever think it was strange when the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Isn't that amazing? Well, I want us to see just how good the law is, how it is given by a good God who loves us and who wants the best for us. I want to warm our hearts tonight with the law of God, and in doing so, I hope, warm our hearts for God himself. See, I'm shooting for the stars. That's what I'm doing. And I have to tell you, that is, to some extent, a little bit of what has happened for me this week as I have studied this, as I've understood more deeply what God is doing here and how he is revealed. And this series, of course, is all about how God reveals himself to us. Now, in helping us to fall in love with the law of God, it is helpful, I think, to see one thing at the very start of chapter 20, which we often overlook. We go past it and we dive into the you shall not, but actually verse 1 says this. God spoke all these words. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It's a reminder that before the people are given the law, before they're told by God how they're expected to live, how you're to serve God, it's a reminder that God first brought them out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Now, I've said it before, but it is so important that we get the chronology right. It's important for us as a church that we get that right. That it is Exodus first, the Exodus and the rescue first, and then it is Sinai bringing into God's presence, and then it is the giving of the law. Right? And you're probably getting weary of me saying this, but I'll say it again anyway. The story of Exodus, you know how this goes by now, surely. The story of Exodus is our story. As New Testament Christians standing this side of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the story of Exodus is still our story. The law, both then and now, is only given to people who have been already saved. It's very, very important that we understand that. And so before the law is given, we see God reminding the people again of what he has done for them. That's what he starts with. How he has loved them. I've rescued you, he says. I've redeemed you. I have loved you and I have brought you close to me. Brought you into relationship with me. And I think it helps us, I hope it helps us in coming to love the law when we are reminded of the wonder of the one who gives it to us. And it's interesting, these 10 words given by God, the importance of them are underlined by the fact that God himself is speaking. Now, normally in the book of Exodus, God speaks to Moses, and then Moses goes back down. We saw that last week. God speaks to Moses, Moses goes back down the mountain and speaks to the people. Now, here God is speaking to Moses, but what's very clear is that he's speaking in a way that all of the people can hear it. They all hear it. In fact, they are absolutely terrified of it. They're in great fear of this God who speaks. In fact, they in verse 18, you can see, they say to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, Moses, and we will listen. Do not have God speak to us or we'll die." It's great fear. But the importance of these 10 words, this moral code, is underlined by the fact that God speaks directly to his people. So we know that God is good. We know that his gospel is wonderful. We know that these commands are important. But yet we still struggle, don't we, to love the law, to love these words. I think maybe one of the reasons for that is that it's portrayed as a series of negative commands, that they are generally in their nature seen as being very negative. And you see that in the "you shall not," the negative. Now, this helped me, tremendously this week, because I want to say to you that actually, and I'll illustrate this to you in a moment, I hope, I'll illustrate to you, but actually in putting them in that negative way, they're incredibly liberating. Now, that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? But they're actually amazingly liberating. You see, by putting it in the negative, we are told what not to do, but we're given wide open license about what we actually do. You see, it was like that in the Garden of Eden. Interestingly, in the Garden of Eden, there was just one law, right? And the law was, it was a negative law. It was, "You shall not eat of that tree." But what that meant was, you can eat of all of the other trees. You have wide open license. Actually, putting it in the negative means that we are liberated. That things are not as restrictive as they might sound. Let me illustrate that further for you through something that was brought to my attention in a book that I read by Kevin DeYoung, who's an American preacher. And so I'm getting this kind of third hand, if you like, okay? But there was an experiment done on the internet, right? Very bad idea, by the way, doing experiments by crowd on the internet. Bodie McBoatface, for those of you who remember that, when they asked the public, the good British public, what they would like to name the Polar Explorer boat. The good people of Britain didn't vote for Shackleton or anything else they voted for. In droves, they voted for Bodie McBoatface. It's brilliant. But There's a group of humanists and atheists who, naturally, I suppose, really dislike the Ten Commandments. They really dislike the Ten Commandments. And they sought, in an internet experiment, to ask people to submit what they thought were the what ought to be the rules for life, the moral code for life. They, ironically enough, they called them the Ten Non-Commandments, right? And I think I have them, I think, I hope they're going to come up on the screen in a moment. Oh, you might be able to read that. I'll read them to you anyway. But there was a panel of 13 experts. I don't know how you get to be an expert on that panel, but there we are. And they had to sift through all of the answers, the sensible ones. And these are the 10 non-commandments that they came up with. Number one, always be open-minded and willing to change your belief according to the evidence. Number two, strive to understand what is likely to be true, not what you would like to be true. Number three, the scientific method is the most reliable way to understand the world. Number four, every person controls their own body. Number five, God is not necessary for life or happiness. Number six, be mindful and take responsibility for your own actions. Number seven, treat others as you want to be treated. Number eight, we have responsibility to future generations. Number nine, there is no one right way to live. And number 10, leave the world a better place than when you found it. It's an interesting list, isn't it? They sound tremendously positive. They are non-commandments. They sound positive. I think perhaps number seven, that treat others as you want to be treated, I think that might be paraphrasing Jesus Christ. I'm sure he said that. I think he took it a little bit deeper than that. And it's interesting, many of them actually, when you think about it, are actually much more restrictive than the 10 in Exodus. For instance, what does it mean that we have responsibility to future generations? Our culture actually is incredibly puritanical about what we do with the environment. Not saying it's right, or I'm not saying that we should not look after the environment, but they are Puritan when talking about the environment and what we do with it. And then there is the absurdity of number nine. There is, did you notice the absurdity of that? There is no one right way to live. I paraphrase it, but you can ignore the other nine if you want, because there's no right way to live. So if the other nine don't work for you, well, hey-ho. It's a strange, contradictory, and weird mix of chaotic laws. And the truth is that we as humanity, we struggle hugely to compose coherent laws and moral laws. Our judicial system and our civil system has literally thousands of laws written into the statute book. In fact, every time, now tell me this is not true, every time some disaster happens on the TV and you read about some disaster or there's some scandal happens, very soon thereafter, there is someone who will say, we need to have a law, right? And the lawyers laugh and laugh and laugh all the way to the bank. But it's true, isn't it? That is what they say. They say we need a new law. We must prevent that from happening. Every time we see something wrong, we have a law. But here from God, the Creator, the one who knows us, we have just 10. And it's a wonderful graciousness because God is revealing himself to us. When someone writes a law, you probably know this, but you maybe don't think about it. When someone writes a law, it expresses something about them. It reveals something about themselves. when the government sat down in 1994, 95 and decided to write the Disability Discrimination Act, it's now in the Equality Act, but it revealed that their intention, at least in part, their intention was to include and integrate disabled people into society and the workplace on a more equitable basis. That was their intention in writing. You could argue about, and I did, argue about how well that piece of legislation ever did that. But that was their intention. Now, perhaps an old lawyer would say this, but the law generally is actually a good thing, even in our broken world. If we were to remove all the laws governing the traffic, right? You could drive at any speed you liked. Some of your eyes have lit up at the idea of driving at whatever speed you like. But and there's no traffic lights and there's no laws of the road. The truth is there would be chaos. The law is a good thing. Far from having any kind of freedom on the roads, actually, we would be enslaved. We'd be stuck in a permanent traffic jam. And just take a moment as well, if you don't think the law is good, take a moment and think what life would be like if these 10 moral codes from God were universally accepted and followed. There'd be no more need for courts, no more need for lawyers, no more gun crime in the USA, no need to lock your door at night, no more of the misery of greed and jealousy for what others have, and a heart that's just filled with rage because we don't have it. It'd be quite a world, wouldn't it? You see, our heart, though, is so rebellious, we hate being told what to do, even when it is clearly for our best. And we know as parents, those of us who are parents, we know, even if you're not parents, we know that children need boundaries. In order to be happy, they need boundaries. Let them do whatever they want, whenever they want. You would think it would lead to happiness, but it actually leads to the absolute opposite. It leads to chaos and to pain. And if that is true of our earthly children, how much more is it true of us as children of God? And the time does not permit this evening for me to go through all the Ten Commandments one by one. As I said, we'll return to that a little bit more in detail next week. But I do want this evening to show you the beauty and the wonderful simplicity of some of these Ten Commandments tonight. And to see, actually, that they are infused with love. At every level. That is why, of course, Jesus could say, he could summarize these into two by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want us to see that they start with the understanding that our first duty is to get the vertical relationship with God right, and that everything flows from that on the horizontal. Because the first four commandments deal with the people's relationship with God. God is described in verse 4 as being jealous. It's an interesting word, that, isn't it? I wonder, does that make you bristle a little bit? God is a jealous God. I don't like that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. But the jealousy here is a proper jealousy that's born out of love. When a married man, right, or even an engaged man or your boyfriend, girlfriend or whatever, starts to shower his affections on another woman, spend time and shower your affections on that other woman, the wife is angry, for sure. She's going to be angry about that. She's going to be upset about that. But she's absolutely jealous. And she's jealous because she loves her husband. And she rightly wants his affections towards her, not anybody else. There is actually a right jealousy. Do you know, a few years back now, the law changed in this country. This is the purpose of this is just to show the love that is in these commandments. A few years back now, the law changed in this country. Probably about, well, I was in Northern Ireland. I think we changed maybe a bit later. But we changed to allow people to work all weekend. We opened our stores on Sundays. We took away as a state. I understand that the church is not the state and so on. People made the decision that we needed to have the shops open on a Sunday. When I was a young boy, the only people who worked on Sundays were people who were medics and nurses and policemen and firemen and so on and so forth. But now, across the country, people work in retail, in manufacturing, in sales. It has massively, do you know, massively changed our culture. Now, I might be remembering things differently, but we get very excited about the change to the marriage laws that came recently. And I understand that. But I do not recall, when I was a young boy, the church getting nearly as excited about changing the laws on the Sabbath and on Sunday trading. Which is interesting because the laws on same-sex marriage affect a very small amount of the population, but actually the laws on the Sabbath affect swathes of the population. Huge numbers. And it has massively, massively affected our culture and our family life. Now, of course, people, when I say that, and I guess if people were listening on the internet or they hear that, they would say, you're imposing your will, you're imposing your convictions upon me. And how dare you impose your convictions on me? But actually, you see, it's born out of love. See, people don't like to hear it, but it's strange because if you go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes you a particular treatment, the patient does not, at least I imagine doesn't often, turn around and say, how dare you impose your medical convictions upon me in giving me that pill? I'm not imposing anything on you. I'm simply telling you how the thing works, right? And I'm telling you what you need in order for it to work properly. It's like that with the Sabbath rest. You see, God knows, a loving God, loving creator knows that rest is what we need. It's what humanity needs. Some of you are thinking, what irony that our pastor would say anything about rest. You can talk to me about that later. But you see, it's a commandment of a loving creator. A loving creator who knows what it means to serve him. What it means for our best. And as Paul says, obeying the commandments is actually how we love one another. Isn't that amazing? That there's a love of God infused into these commandments. We haven't looked at them in all great detail. But there's just love infused into everyone. Do not murder. In fact, don't even hate your brother. And I'll talk about this more next week, but can I say, we often think that Jesus, when he spoke in Matthew 5 and 6, we often think that Jesus kind of did this thing where he deepened the commandments, that he moved them to another level. Actually, I'm increasingly convinced that he didn't. He just reclaimed them from the Pharisees. And when he says that murder's about thought, the commandments were always about thought and word and deed and heart. In Exodus 20, Jesus was actually taking them from the legalistic Pharisees and grabbing them back and restating. They're full of love. Murder is, of course, the opposite of love. And I could go on, and we will next week. But as we close, I want to say to you, we love the law, particularly having had communion, because it reveals our need of Christ. Our inability to live up to these commands, in fact, our inability actually to love them, shows how much we need Christ. That is, of course, the purpose of the law. Well, maybe I've succeeded in making you love the law more tonight. Maybe not. But as we close, and we're going to sing in a moment, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, I want to send you into another week with these words of hope. Because as we all know, the people that God gave these words to, well, they couldn't live up to it any more than we can live up to it. They couldn't obey any more than we can. And so after years of rebellion and disaster looming, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says this. You can read it in Hebrews 8 as well. It said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It'll not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts." Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you would come and help us to love your law, to see that these boundaries, these moral codes, are for our good. That you love us. That you care for us. Help us to love your law like the psalmist. To be humbled. To put away our rebellious heart, and we ask you, Father, come once again and write your law on our hearts. For your glory. Amen.